Good to be here, up here in front, to share with you this morning. As you know, I'm not the usual one up here, but to share God's word with you, it's always a privilege and, of course, a serious responsibility to be in the pulpit and to preach God's word. So we always need to know that the Holy Spirit is directing our thoughts and our worship. Thanks to the worship team. I think we all came away saying, praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for your many blessings upon us. There is always that which we can praise you for. We can praise you that we are here this morning, that we are gathered together with your people, that we have freedom to do this. Nobody's going to march in here and shut us down. We are grateful, Father, that you are at work in our lives, that you have a plan for us, and that you have things that you want each one of us to be doing. And then there are special things that you have some of us that you want to be doing. And together, we carry on your work. We make this church a welcome place, a clean place, a place where we can worship together and not be disturbed. And yet, Father, we know also that our responsibilities run far beyond this congregation and to our community, to the people that we serve. And so, Father, as we are gathered together here, I pray that we would continue to find reasons to praise your name, to lift up Jesus Christ, to praise the Father, to be used by your Holy Spirit. And we ask you that by your Spirit, Father, you would be at work in us in this service. There are people who are not here this morning because of sickness, because of problems going on in their lives, and we would remember them. And we just pray that you would be at work in each one of them. And Father, again, I'm thankful for each one who is here. Speak to us, I pray. During this service, it's going to be a little different. But I do pray that you would receive honor and glory in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you who are regulars here know that we're going through the Bible in 90 days. Which means we're more than halfway through the book, the Bible. We're not through half the books, but we're through half of the book. And Pastor Chris asked me a while ago if I would preach on February 24. And my first answer was probably. I will if I can, I guess is what I'm saying, but and it worked out, and here I am. But I began to look at that point at the Bible portions that we were reading this week. And it started in Psalm 89, went right through to the end of the book of Psalms, included all of Proverbs, all of Ecclesiastes, all of the Song of Songs. And if you went home on Sunday morning when we started, like I did, then you finished up yesterday in chapter 13 of Isaiah. So I hope you have a week. There's a lot of stuff to preach on. So much to consider in the wisdom of Proverbs. Did you know that the Scottish church used to ask every young man to read a chapter a day, 12 times through the Bible, 12 times through the book of Proverbs, every year, because it said so much about the integrity of young men. It strengthened the nation greatly in those days. So, much to consider about wisdom, and then the sort of somber uselessness of life, in the Song of Solomon, written by this guy that had everything and lost it because of disobedience. And so life was a vanity. But there's still some highlights that shine through that you can preach on or teach on or just shine on. And then, you know, the bliss of the romantic love in the Song of Songs. So where do you go? Well, I said, had all of these things, but it started in Psalm 89. And so when you get to Psalm 90, which was read this morning, you find my verses that I took as my prayer and my verses when I was ordained in 1962 into the Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance ministry. Back in those days, there wasn't any NIV. So this is what it looks like when I took these verses. Verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 90. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90, which we read part of it earlier, I thought they were going to read the whole, but maybe they thought that was too long. But it's the prayer of Moses, the man of God. So Moses prayed this prayer, the same prayer that I just repeated. And then, let the work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And I think, boy, when Moses prayed that, what his expectations were, I don't know, but they would be huge, the way he knew God. And when I claimed these verses, I'm sure I did not have quite the same expectations that Moses did. But God has been faithful to answer this prayer for both June and myself, and on behalf of the people to whom we ministered over the years. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris was preaching on another portion, but near the end, he switched up to hear this area of the Psalms. And I thought, oh, he's going to preach my sermon. I'm going to have to start over again. But you remember where he went on that? He asked, 2 weeks ago, he asked you to share testimonies at the end. And I loved those testimonies. It was great. And some of the ones that shared were not the usual ones that share. And I thought, that's even better. And so June and I were pastoring in Sudbury, Ontario, when I was ordained. We had already pastored in Thorold, in Alliance Church. But we went from Sudbury to the Philippines, where we spent the major part of our adult life. We were assigned to work with a tribal group, more politely called an ethnic minority group in the Philippines, the Blaan, in South Mindanao, in the second largest island. And we started out in 1965 learning the language through an informant. There were no schools to go to and study this language, so we just talked to someone and drew out of them what we wanted to say. And during the early years while we were there, there were three churches and one preaching point that were the work of Velma McInnes, who was a missionary, went home on home assignment, preached in the churches, met a pastor, got married, didn't return. So we inherited those churches. And so we ministered with them and the preaching point. And we went out into villages around Kablan where we lived and did establish a few little places of worship. But in those days, things were pretty good, peaceful, and they lived in small, small communities, four or five houses only. And they farmed the area around. It was all family. And so, you know, we're talking about a group of people up in the mountains, up in the hills of South Mindanao. But after that after that first term of 4 years, and we came home, And when we returned, we went back to the Blonde Ministry, the same house up in the mountain. But in less than a year, I was elected to be field director. Now, that was really rather strange because I had people serving under me who had been missionaries about as long as I was old. But I was there for 3 years. And during those 3 years, I got to travel the whole field and meet a lot of people. And Dr. Donald McGavern from the School of World Missions at Fuller came to the Philippines, and he had a huge church growth conference in Metro Manila. So we went, the church and the mission. Now, the Philippine Christian Mission Alliance Church is separate, independent from the mission. So both the mission and the church sent delegates there, a lot of them. And after that, we set goals of how we were going to grow. We set a program called Target 400, which was we're going to start 400 churches in 5 years. Well, we were sitting at 500 after 75 years. So some people nicknamed it Forget 400 rather than Target 400 because we're not going to make it. But we did. But because of the influence of this program, I ended up taking a year at Fuller Theological Seminary in the School of World Mission and went back to the field, went back to General Santos City where we lived. We hadn't lived in the city previously. We lived up in the mountain. But we were taxed now to get theological education by extension started. Some of you know Sean, Seminary for All Nations. So we started that program, and we got June and I were assigned to that. I was the director. We had two Filipino pastors on the committee to get it started. And so when we returned, we had major assignment, theological education by extension. Minor assignment, keep up your language by ministering to the Blaan all around in the hills beyond General Santos. God had other plans. When we got back there and we started working, we had a small, simple plan that Arthur Glasser from Fuller had sent me of a program to reach people, animistic groups of people, people who had no knowledge of God, worship spirits, didn't know anything. We said several times it's a Christian nation, Roman Catholic nation. But most of the people in our group, they only knew one thing about the church, and we had to unteach it because the only thing they knew wasn't right. So we had this group of people, but we found as we started ministering that there had been a change made. Because of the Civil War, all these small villages gathered in larger groups for protection. So we had, when we went to a community, there were more people there. We could establish something more than like a family fellowship. We could actually establish churches. And so we started ministering. And we asked Edwin Unsung, one of our pastors, blonde pastor from another area of the tribe, to come and minister with us. And we became the evangelistic team to start churches. And if we'd go out to a village, maybe on a Tuesday morning, and we would start. And so the first meeting, we would teach them one hymn. They knew no choruses, no songs, nothing. They knew nothing as far as Christ and the church was concerned. So we taught them one hymn, which we sang several times. And they're fairly musical, so they got it. And then either Edwin and I or I would preach. One of us would lead the service, the other would preach. And we took turns. And so we started out by preaching on creation and the fall and the promise of a redeemer and continued on until the flood. Noah and the flood. And the one who preached that week, the one who didn't preach, would after the sermon, we'd sing the same hymn again and then they would review, the other one would review it. So if I preached, Edwin would take what I just preached, and we'd go through it. So they got it twice. And in the second meeting, we would switch. So if he did the first one, I would do the second one. But I would review during the service what I preached last week. And then Edwin would preach his, and then I would review what he just preached. So as we went along, 12 or 13 weeks, they got everything three times. We did 3 weeks in the Old Testament, made sure we covered the Ten Commandments and Moses and many of the promises there. Go into a lot more detail, but that's what we did. Three meetings on the Old Testament, jumped right into the birth of Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of the Redeemer in the fourth week. And we just carried on. We did 3 weeks. The messages were about Jesus' miracles. 3 weeks we taught about who Jesus said about him, what he said about himself, the I Ams. And then the crucifixion and the resurrection. I think there was one meeting where we preached the crucifixion 1 week and came back the next week with the resurrection, but I don't think that worked very well. So we did it all in the same message. And then we had Decision Sunday, or Monday, or Wednesday, or whatever day it was. We had Decision Week, because we'd been telling these people all along one thing: we're here to teach you this, but whether you receive it or not is up to you. So we want you to be talking. Talk to your kids, talk to your parents, talk to your siblings, you know, your neighbors. You know who's coming out to these meetings every week. Talk to them. What are you going to do? Are you going to receive this or you're not? And it's really up to you. And so all along we told them to do that. So the final message of the series would be Decision Day, and we would talk about the second coming of Christ and the judgment and the rewards of the Christian and the punishment of the unbelievers. And if Edwin got to preach on this particular Sunday, he loved to tell them, you know, the gospel's going to be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Christ will return, and you're part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, because before we came here, you never knew any of this, but now you know, and you've got to decide whether you're going to follow it or not. And when we had people come, then Edwin would lead them in the prayer of repentance and faith. You know, I speak the language, but it's native to him, so better he puts the words in their mouth than me. So he would do that. And then we would tell them, you know, the Bible tells us that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will be saved. So you have believed this morning, but you've got to tell somebody. And so we would say, come and let us know, you know, that you believe today, that you received Christ, that you received new life. Somehow tell us what happened this morning. I remember one day, Barb, who is a Wycliffe missionary, a Bible translator, was with us. She was translating the Bible into actually another dialect of our language. But we said, you know, go to Edwin and tell him, or go to me, or go to June, or go to Barb, just tell us what happened. So instead of doing that, just telling one of us, they went first. Some people lined up and told me, and some told Edwin. But when they got out of that line, then they went over to the next line. And when they got out of that line, they went got on the next line. And I was watching as there was one old lady over talking to Barb. And I'd never seen anybody do this before, but she's talking to her, and she keeps on stepping her foot, you know, she's... And I thought, what in the world is she doing? So when she got to me, she come up to me, and there's a whole line behind her, but, well, you know, I've never hurt anybody. I've never stepped on anybody. I've never hurt. I had the unpleasant duty of telling her, if you have nothing to be forgiven, there is no salvation for you. You can't receive it. If you've never done anything wrong. You know, it's a terrible thing. Even way out there in the mountain, you have people that think, well, I'm not bad. I don't need this. But we thank the Lord for so many people that came to Christ. And then we just continued. You know, we'd done 12, 13 weeks. We'd make arrangements every time. We'll be back next week, same time, same day. It had to be early before they got to their fields to work, because if they got there, you never got them back. So we'd go there. So we just continued on, and for 5 weeks we had baptismal instruction. They didn't know it was baptismal instruction. We just told them what difference it made that they had come to Christ, how they were supposed to live, what Christ was going to do for them. And then we interviewed them. And that took quite a bit of time after those 5 weeks. Our first baptism in this new procedure, new way of doing it, and there's nothing new about it. All it did was say, if people are going to make a reasonable commitment to Christ, they need to know these things. And so just make sure you cover those. We baptized that first place from two villages that were all the same families. One was up in the hill, up in the mountain where they farmed, and one was down on the plain where they lived, so the kids could go over to the next village, not a blonde village, but over to the next village where there was a school. So the kids and moms often were down there, and the dads and older folks who worked up on the mountain. But there were 103 of them that we baptized on that first service between these two services. And so as we celebrated the baptism and made sure all the paperwork was right, because there were four people baptizing, two blonde pastors, myself, and then the district superintendent, who was an Ilocano. So different language group, different people. We got made sure that the right people signed the baptismal certificates. But then we did something else. We asked them to name four people, four guys, who would lead their church. And so each of the churches named four men that would lead. Mostly they were young. Mostly they had some literacy skills. But we made sure they understood that if they're going to be the leaders of the church, they're going to have to come to class 3 days every month. And we taught them Bible. I think it took Edwin about, we had 3 days, three periods in the morning, three periods in the afternoon, but the same subjects three times, six times. I think it took Edwin almost 2 years to get through the Gospel of John. But we taught them Bible. We taught them how to plant a church using the same method we were using, and then how to live the Christian life, how to teach, etc. And so this is probably the most important thing we did. You know, the Bible teaches us, Paul said, you know, those things that you have heard of me, teach to other men, to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so these people that we train, these lay preachers, became, I think, the most important cog in the growth of the Blaan church that followed. So you say, you picked four of these new believers? You know, the Bible says don't lay hands suddenly on anybody for leadership, but they were as old as anybody else in the congregation. They were 6 or 7 weeks old. So they took on these leadership roles. And so we continued to do this. Now, we worked through, and after a couple of years, June and I left. But by that time, we'd had 13 of these congregations up to baptism or beyond, with 751 baptisms in that 13 congregations. But even as we were leaving, there were other congregations being planted that they were part way along. And we had to leave the work there because of one of our children of having a schooling problem. And I thought how awful it is that I love this work so much that I have to affect one of my kids to get me out of it. But The work continued. Edwin continued. And is Jesse here? He was here last night. His grandparents, Dave and Helen Douglas, had been in Vietnam. They finished up there, couldn't return there. So because we were good friends, we invited them to come and work with us. And so they helped Edwin, not so much in the evangelism, but in this training session as well. And so it continued on. In fact, Edwin went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, and he carried on the leadership of this training program all those years, right up almost to the time that he died. So, and when we left then, we had 13 new congregations. There were others that we had already, and 750 who were baptized. By the way, we did get the tea program running. Not in those first few years, but later on, we did get it running in those last few years. I had to hire somebody full-time to take my place of what I was supposed to be doing. But a few years later, we had 1,500 students in theological education by extension. The Philippines loves education. So we have many stories to tell about working there. One of the ones I love is about a young kid named Cohen. He was maybe 20, 18, 19, when he came to Christ with that first group of believers. And he was one of the ones they chose to be the leader. Not long before we left, he came to Edwin and myself and said, "You know, I've started a church in the village down in the valley, not far from my own village. But you need to come because I think they are ready to believe. You need to come and check it out to make sure I did things right." And so we went down there. We had a really good service. It was not a very big place, but it was packed out. And they brought in a gal, an older lady, on a mat, and laid her almost at our feet. And I thought, hey, that's great. She's so interested hearing us preach that here she is, even though she's not well, she's come to church. So afterwards, we found out that she was there because she wanted to be healed. And it had started to rain. And so we told the ones who were with us, June and others, went out, get in the Jeep, because there's no way we're going to get up the trail to the road if you're here much longer in the rain. So we talked to the lady. As she talked, I am a doctor, but I'm not a medical doctor. She sounded to me like she had had appendix problems for a week, and she was just in miserable pain. And so we prayed for her, probably anointed with her because we always carried the oil with us. And then we ran for the Jeep and did get out. So a couple of weeks later, I saw Cohen, and I said, "So what happened?" You know, you don't want to ask the wrong question, like maybe you didn't have faith or something, but what happened to that lady? "Oh, she was up the next morning, went to the field and worked. She's perfectly fine." And somehow God used Cohen, young as he was, young in the faith as he was, to get a church established that is part of what is now there and in this ministry. I have been receiving communications. For a long time, we didn't get any word from these people. But Nelly Keturan, and then she has a Japanese name at the end, she sent me an email and four pictures or videos. The first one was her dedication certificate as a kid, with my signature on it, and then the dedication of the new church in that place, and so we communicated back and forth. And recently, I found out that this little beginning that we had now has 186 Blaan Christian Missionary Alliance churches. We have over 100 workers. Most of those workers are kids of the grandkids or kids of those that came to faith with us in the 70s. They have got education was very low among this tribal group. But now they've been to Bible college, they've been to Bible school, that's two different levels of training, and they're pastoring. They're pastors' wives, they're lady ministers, and the church is continuing to grow. God has done wonderful things there. You know, we say, well, there's 186 churches. So if you say there's 10 people, and we never had a church with 10 people, but that'd be, you know, 1,800. And you had 100 average, which we're not, being up in the mountains like that, we're not likely to have that, but that'd be 18,000. But there's a huge number of brothers and sisters of yours up there in the mountains. And God has established the work that we did. I have recently been receiving emails, messenger messages from Kuma. Kuma was another one of those very first lay preachers. And he's using his grandson's social media to get in touch with me. And he's still working as a layman, still working after all these years and serving the Lord along with Emmanuel, one of the local guys from the church, the village where we lived. You know, there's a lot of things. When we were on home assignment in 1979, 1980, we lived in Belleville, and we ministered in this church at Missionary Convention. And I think that was the Sunday. The whole family came down with me, and we spent the day with the Durkees there. And when we went to the churches, we had this tagline. It was, "We wore ourselves out following God around while he worked." We wore ourselves out following God around while he worked. You know, we didn't go on Sundays. We went on Tuesdays and Thursdays and whenever they were available. And it was sometimes three or four churches all in process at the same time. And that's not an exaggeration that... you had a part in that. Your church had a part in that. We were here. Many of the people that were here took our prayer cards and prayed. But you gave, and you supported us along with the other churches. I remember, I said that's not an exaggeration that we wore ourselves out. I remember one evening, I was sitting in June's rocking chair in our sala, and I thought, boy, I'm sure tired. That morning I had traveled up a riverbed, up a trail, far as we could, walked from there to the village, had a service, maybe had a meal, sometimes we did, lots of times we didn't, come back down, all the way back to the city. And so that evening, as I sat in the rocking chair, I had some work to do with theological education by extension. I still had work to do that day. But I was tired, but I had another problem. My problem was something wasn't right because I was tired doing God's work. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So what's going on here? So I had this sort of guilty feeling like something's not correct, that I'm so tired doing God's work. And so I sat there in the rocking chair and I took my Bible and read where we were having devotions and I read John 4. You know what I read? I read that when Jesus and the disciples got to the Samaritan village, that the disciples went to get food and Jesus stayed at the well because he was weary. I thought, oh, Jesus got tired doing ministry. It's okay. So I was still tired, but I didn't feel like that's wrong. It gave great relief to see that that even Jesus got tired. Now, what's the point of all of this? You know, it's not about me, and it's not about June, and it's not even about Edwin, though he had so much more to do with the fruition of God's plan for this tribe. But as Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God gave the increase. It's all about God and his establishing work, even the work of our hands. And you had a part in that ministry. And later on, when June and I planted churches in Metro Manila, in Quezon City, and in Makati, when I taught in a seminary and trained pastors and church planters and missionaries, you had a role in that as well, because you were supporting us and because you were praying for us. Now, maybe not you specifically, some of you, but this church, some of you very specifically, you were part and parcel of that. But you have done much more. You really have. Now, some of you may be wondering at the moment whether you should continue on teaching Sunday school. Or should you serve and dive deep the youth program? You know, you've been doing it for a while. Should I continue on that? You're hard at work with the kids' club and kids' own worship on Sunday mornings. You carry on the ladies' Bible study. You do the men's group. You do all of these things. You give your tithes so that the church can function. You give your gifts so that missionaries can serve around the world and new ventures can work throughout the district. You serve in the, talk about extremes, you serve in the nursery and you serve in the mature fellowship. To what end? So that God can take your ministry and establish it. Establish the people you work with. Establish the program, the people, the work. Look at the young adults that this church has influenced over the past few years. Were you out last night? You should have been if you weren't. It was a great program as the youth led us in a worship night. Someone mentioned, not from our church that was there, boy, if more college students were doing what these kids are doing, we wouldn't have so many problems. But just love the Lord and serving him. And some of you are here this morning, and some of you are through college and you're working. But these are the result of your ministries. These kids that are serving are fruit. Others have gone out from this church. Some of your family members that were trained here, and they're elders in other churches or leaders in other congregations as well. Some of you remember when Matt Durkee was a kid. He's now going to be the mission head for Friends in Action. And Scott Veals, who has led so many young people at risk to faith in Jesus Christ there in the Etobicoke area. And Amy Grunewald Dobson became a youth pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so those girls, that's official workers. And some of you have been here long enough, you probably know other people that did that before we are aware of. But your faithful ministries in this congregation have produced fruit that you can be proud of in Jesus Christ. You have enabled these people to serve faithfully in the kingdom of God. But it took your service, it took your time, it took your money to get them established and to serve you. Now, you know, whenever June and I get a report of something good happening on the field that we've had some input from, I think about the fact that when we were on tour one time, I talked about a guy that was working with me in TEE, and he wanted to go to seminary, but he couldn't afford it. The church raised the money from down south, down east, and he was able to go to seminary. He's now the president of the Christian Mission Alliance churches in the Philippines, 2,700 congregations. A lot of people have come to Christ through the ministry of the Alliance in the Philippines and still are. June and I get excited when we get a good report of things that are happening there. And you ought to get excited about the good things that have happened out of your ministry here in this church, with the youth, with the kids, with the older folks, ministries among adults. So what I would like you to do this morning, I'm going to request that you stand and you pray with me. We're going to pray in unison. We're going to pray Psalm 92 as it's found in the New English Bible. It should come up on the screen. And so I with you, if you will stand, let us pray along with this psalm. By the way, it's enthusiastic, it's exulting, so you can sound like that. O Lord, it is good to give thee thanks, to sing psalms to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy love in the morning and thy constancy every night, to the music of a 10-string lute, to the sounding chords of the harp. Thy acts, O Lord, fill me with exultation. I shout in triumph at thy mighty deeds. How great are thy deeds, O Lord! How fathomless thy thoughts! He who does not know this is a brute. A fool is he who does not understand this, that though the wicked grow like grass, and every evildoer prospers, they will be destroyed forever. While thou, Lord, dost reign on high eternally, thy foes will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. I lift my head high, like a wild ox tossing its horn. I'm anointed richly with oil. I gloat over all who speak ill of me. I listen for the downfall of my cruel foes. They grow tall as a cedar on Lebanon, planted as they are in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God, vigorous in old age like trees full of sap, luxuriant, widespreading, eager to declare that the Lord is just, the Lord my rock, in whom there is no unrighteousness. O Lord, receive this prayer from the depths of our heart. We thank you that you have taken our efforts and our service and blessed them beyond our expectations. We are grateful to you that you know us individually. You know how we have served, and you have blessed us. And Father, I do pray that we would go from this place enriched, knowing that you are faithful to establish the work of our hands as we serve you. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, that you would be at work in our life, and you would give us great joy in serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.